that what we do here today is just a stumbling out of what we read in the pages of Scripture. That what we do here, Father, and what we study here today is what the church has been doing now ever since Christ birthed her and grew her such that she needed some help of organization, particularly in the area of the diaconate. And Father, may it be that some in this place who don't know why we have deacons will be educated on why we do, or what they do, and how is it that we go about procuring the gifts that you are giving in men to serve as deacon. Help all those questions be answered, but also, Father, help us, perhaps with fresh hearts, receive deacons as a gift from you. And so, Father, help us understand your love, not only in birthing us into your church, but also in organizing it. May we see it as a good thing, what we do here today, in a way that honors you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's be seated. Just as God saw fit to organize home life of the family, God in His love also organized church life in the family of faith. There are two offices we believe that the Scriptures speak to particularly in the Scriptures. And those two officers, or two offices, those two places of biblically prescribed leadership are elders and deacons. This came about fairly quickly in the life of the church, elders springing out of the office of the apostle. And as the apostles died away, there was the need of those who would teach and proclaim the word of God in the office of elder, overseer, bishop, as we understand that in the Scriptures, as is variously translated, is the office of leadership and oversight in that regard of the church, of teaching. But there also began an office called the deacon. Now, they are not called such in the passage that we've just read. Rather, the verb that we read here, to serve tables, is the word in the Greek in which we get the noun for what is in our ears, deacon. And very early in the life of the church, this office was also standardized in the churches, such that when Paul was writing to the Philippians, in the very first verse, he says, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons." And so as he's writing to the whole, he's also calling out and honoring those who are in two kinds of servant leadership in the church there in Philippi, the overseers or the elders and the deacons. By the time that you get to some of Paul's latter writings, then we see also that in the letter to 1 Timothy in chapter 3, there's nearly a whole chapter given to the qualifications of these two offices, elders and deacons. But here in Acts chapter 6, we have what many believe to be the prototype, the early beginnings of this office. And so it seems right to look at this passage today. It was not that long ago that we looked at the office of deacon as we were teaching through those two offices, I think last year, roughly about this same time or a little bit later on. But let's look at this to remind ourselves why we have deacons and what kind of men should they be and what are they supposed to be responsible for. So this morning, let's focus our attention on the office of deacon and let's begin to see at least, first off, the reasons for the office of deacon. The reasons for the office of deacon. The church is still young, but she is booming. By the time we get to Acts 6, Peter has preached in Pentecost. Thousands are coming to the faith. They are being baptized as a sign of that faith that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are beginning to meet in homes. They are sharing meals together. The apostles are going around and trying to teach as often as they can. And as the church is growing, they are experiencing some growth pains. Some are from outside. So that you have Peter and John and others who are being brought before councils and even imprisoned for preaching the name of Jesus. And so some of the persecution is going, some of the problem is coming from the outside, sometimes it's coming from the inside. And that's what we have here in this passage. There's this growth of number of widows in the church in Jerusalem that are needing care. And we are told in the scriptures that this is a pure religion, that is the taking care of widows and of orphans. And in this case, it would be the widows who rose up. And we see here in verse 1 that there are two groups, the Hellenists and the Hebrews. And so the description for you to be explained is that there are these Greek-speaking Jews and Hebrew-speaking Jews who are widows who are being served, and there seemed to be some sort of slight taking place that the Greek-speaking Jews, Jewish widows, were not being taken care of when it came to feeding. And so grumbling began to take place. Now we do not know the motive. Immediately you might think, well, there's prejudice afoot, and that maybe there was. Maybe there was the taking care of those who were most like us, as the church in Jerusalem was predominantly Hebrew-Jewish. But maybe it's something much more benign, but still as difficult, and that is those in Jerusalem who were taking care of those who were like them, and that they knew better. And, oh, by the way, there's this whole group of people we don't speak the same language with who yet still praise the same Jesus as we do that are being neglected somehow. And so whether it was purposeful or whether it was accidental, the problem existed that there was a grumbling that some were not being taken care of in the same degree. Notice that as the problem is brought to the apostles, the 12 of summon the full number of the disciples, that could be male or female, and it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. This does not mean that serving tables or serving others is somehow less than the preaching of the word of God. But the apostles are being honest about themselves. They cannot be at all places at all times, making the rounds around the houses, preaching the gospel in the temple, still in Jerusalem, preaching, and as well taking care of the daily food distribution. And so they rightly said, we need some help. And so choose some helpers for us. The serving tables can serve a dual meaning. It can mean the breaking of bread, and so therefore making sure that the widows are being, the food is actually getting to those who need it. But also, the word for table has to do with a financial table. And so it may be that the deacons were taking up the monies and going to the market and buying the food that was needed. All of that as a part of this need that had come up, this practical need that had come up in the life of the church. And so, if you have already gone through the prospective members class here at GCBC, or you're going to hear me say that the deacons are for the meeting of the practical needs of the body of GCBC. It doesn't mean that the elders can't do that from time to time, but the deacons are by God raised up to help to take care of the practical needs so that the elders are given more to the responsibilities of teaching and of oversight and of prayer. In the responsibilities that we have as a church for our deacons, two of them deal with the table. One is, or actually maybe three, now that I'm looking at it again. One is that they oversee the gathering of tithes and offerings. And so they're the ones who are responsible for making sure that the baskets are collected and accounted for correctly and given to our treasurer. They're also the ones who help us with the Lord's Supper. And putting all that together, that's another table that they help with on a monthly basis. But they are also responsible for the administering of the benevolence fund to assist the poor and needy, first in the household of God, but also beyond as a means of proclaiming the name of Jesus. As you look at the list of responsibilities that our deacons have, it is for assisting the total work of the life of the church. And they are working for the unity of the body and supporting the elders. They also help in the visitation needs of the congregation. And so by doing this, by helping the elders with visitation, they are also hearing of the needs that are being presented in the body of Christ here at GCBC. So the reasons for the office of deacon is really growth pains. The church is growing. There were not enough. The 12 apostles were not enough to be able to take care of all that needed to be done. We need help in this practical area. Let's bring about these servant leaders who are going to help us to take care of these needs. Now let's take a look at the requirements for the office of deacon out of this passage. The reasons for the office of deacon: growth, practical needs needing to be taken care of. Well, what kind of men should be then brought to be able to serve as deacons? And so in verse 3, you see here, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. So notice the wisdom of the apostles here. They didn't just receive the grumbling and complaining of the body, legitimate as it was. They included the body in the solution of the problem. They did not just simply receive the problem to be able to fix it themselves, but rather included the body to be a part of the solution, so that when the solution is presented, all are perhaps buying in and a part of what's going on and supportive of what's happening. But the men that they are to bring, of good repute. They have a good reputation. There's not something that is known about them in the community or in the church that would somehow mar the name of Jesus. They are to be full of the Spirit. They need to be believers. They need to be willing to talk about Jesus when asked about the Lord Jesus Christ. They are to have a heart to share with unbelievers the name of Jesus and to encourage and build up those believers who are in the body of Christ as well. They are to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom. These are to be men who are known to be thoughtful about what they do, not just reacting in the spur of the moment in some heat of emotion, but rather think through things and act on things according to wisdom. Able to carry out the tasks is implied. No need to call a man to be a servant of all the widows if they're unable physically somehow to do that. So there must be some ability to carry out the tasks as well. Keep your fingers there in Acts chapter 6 and turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And here we see another listing of the qualifications of deacons that are to be considered as the church is growing and continuing to spread throughout God's earth. And so 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 8, deacons likewise. Likewise to what? Likewise with the elders, so that the things that are being said about the elders ought to be somewhat true of deacons as well. Now, the main characteristic that is different between the elders and the deacons: the elders are required, they are expected to be able to teach, particularly to teach the whole body the truth of the Scripture. But then deacons particularly, likewise, must be dignified, right? Not marked by foolishness, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. This is why when, as a church, and I send out the letter, I encourage you from the pulpit, look for those men who are already deaconing, even though they don't have a title by their name. Those are the men that you want to single out as those who should be recognized as God's gift of deacons to our church. Let them also be tested first, and then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, or a one-woman man, depending on your translation, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now, as you look at those lists, I want you to understand, especially those of you who were approached to consider maybe serving as a deacon, and this year, after prayerful thought, you said not this year. May I encourage some of you who are timid of spirit? That is not the description of a perfect Christian. It is the description of a normal Christian. We all rejoiced last week that the work of sanctification is still ongoing. Well, that's included in your church leaders too. It's not, have you ever known them once to slip and therefore they're disqualified, but is the overarching pattern of their life such that these descriptions should be given? And so those of you who perhaps with timid hearts said no, because I don't think that I'm worthy, I haven't reached that state yet, I appreciate the respect you give the office, but may I say to all, that's just a description of an everyday Christian. The issue is consistency and longevity in their walk with the Lord. And this is what should describe any of us in this room who claim to love and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The requirement of the office of deacon is much like what I said in between the songs, is not to be served, but to serve. And I'm thankful that in the history of our church, we've had deacons who were not in it for the prestige of the office, but rather because of the heart to serve the body of Christ in a particular way. And Charles and Ryan, both of you have exhibited that, even as we give thanks to the Lord for you today in that way. And let me continue to seek the Lord's humility in that. That the office of deacon is an official way to serve, but not to be put up above the rest of the body. So the requirements of the office of deacon, good reputation, full of the Spirit as we have here in Acts 6:3, full of wisdom, some ability. So there's the requirements. Sorry for those of you who are using your notes. There are the requirements of the candidate. We should be thoughtful. We should be thoughtful about who it is that we serve. Being a deacon is not a popularity contest. It's not a consolation prize that somehow they've been here long enough, we need to somehow put them doing something. That's not what you want in the heart of somebody serving as a deacon. But they have a heart to serve and are already portraying that heart as they're a part of the life of this church. But there are also some requirements on the part of the church. There are some requirements on the part of the church. One, that you should be faithfully involved in the designating of who you would have to be considered as a deacon. Right? So next year, when we do this process, it is my expectation that every single one of you will have a nomination to give regarding a deacon. You do not have to be here a member of 5 years. You don't have to be here and know every single person in the life of the church. But even now, be praying, because June and July are coming and there will most likely be the need for other deacons. Be watching now. Be encouraging men now. I see the servant's heart in you when it comes time for us to nominate next year, or whenever the pastor and the elders say that we should have nominations for deacon. I want you to be praying even now that you should be able to serve, because I see a servant's heart in you. But let's not wait till when it's time in the annual calendar. Let's be looking and encouraging even now. And those of you who perhaps said no for various reasons, maybe now would be a good time to have a conversation about, well, what would it look like for me to be a deacon? We try to have those with you, but maybe you've got other questions you haven't asked yet in the past. Let's have those conversations now. But church body, it doesn't say that they took 6 months to figure this out. As soon as they were asked to identify some men who had servants' hearts who could serve, they had an answer relatively quickly. So church body, be looking at whom the Lord has gifted within our body to serve in this way, so that when a time comes that we ask for some to be identified, you are glad and quick to identify some men to serve as deacon. And I'm going to encourage you in this just a little bit more. It's one thing for me to say to Don Yanzer, Don, I really want you to consider serving as a deacon. Well, what else is a pastor supposed to say? Right? Pastor's supposed to be encouraging. Pastor's supposed to be drawing people around to help with leadership. But it's much more meaningful when two or three in the body of Christ says, hey, Don, I just want to let you know, I've been praying and watching and I really hope that you won't mind that when this process of deacon identification comes around again, nomination, that I want to put your name forward. That may mean much more to Don than my words. No offense taken, right? So be encouraging those that you would like to serve. And they came up with these names, and then they received them. It was a joy to them that these men should be identified and they should be approved by the elders, and they are presented as these seven who are going to serve the body of Christ, and they were rejoicing in this. Rejoice in your deacons and let them serve you. Imagine after making all this fuss that we need some helpers around here. I'm being neglected. Well, I don't want that deacon. I still want the Apostle Peter coming to my house. Right? I don't want those Greek speaking deacons, because if you'll notice the list, if you do a little bit of study, all of them are on the Greek side of Judaism by their names, which is a whole other issue I want to touch on in just a moment. But there's this openness that the men who are designated as deacon, I'm going to joyfully receive to serve me and the rest of the body in the life of the church. And what a wonderful testimony to the heart of the church, that when there was a problem with the Greek-speaking widows feeling slighted, that the church as a whole raised up Greek-speaking men to serve the whole of the church. They were not brought just to help at the tables of the Greek widows, Greek Jewish widows, but rather of the Hebrew widows as well. So that when the church acted as a whole to address the problem, they addressed it with a united heart for the good of the sake of the name of the church. So, church, be a part of the process of God revealing to us His servant leaders. Take it as a weighty privilege and responsibility to be a part of that. Don't leave that to others to do, but you plug in as God has planted you into the life of this church to also participate. And then as the deacons serve, and they serve well, then you should be joyful about them. You should support them. And what was that last verse that we read in 1 Timothy 3? You should honor them. Well, how do we honor them? Well, you can at least say thank you when you see them at work, right? You can express appreciation for the service that they do. And that deacon calls you who hasn't seen you in a while. Don't interpret the call as some sort of a wrapping of the knuckles correction of you. But thank them for caring for you enough to pursue you and to check in on you. And when they come to want to have a home visit with you, be open to opening your home so that they may love you and encourage you in the Lord. Now, deacons, our ultimate goal is to hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But church, that does not neglect you, or that does not keep you from honoring them as well. And then there are the results. We see the reasons. There's growth, there's problem, there's grumbling, there's the beginning of conflict within, perhaps division that Satan would love to see in the early part of the church, and yet the church overcomes that as they have one mind to have an office like this group of men to serve these seven men. The requirements, not just anybody, but specifically certain requirements for those who are going to serve as deacon for the body of the life of the church. But now let's see the results of the office of deacon. So these seven men are brought to them. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And we're going to do something similar in just a few moments. And then in verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. One of the things that was true in verse 5 is that there was unity throughout the church and joy. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, And they chose Stephen and so forth. Notice that where there was division, now there's a wholeness again of the creation of deacons. No longer will there be a division between the Greek-speaking Jewish ladies and the Hebrew-speaking. Now there's one group being ministered by the body for the good of the body, for the good of the Lord. So there is unity. In the deacon responsibilities we have in our bylaws, there are two things that speak to this because we want to take this seriously. One, deacons are for the working of the unity of the body and supporting the elders. That's the number one thing that we put down. And the last thing we put, meeting together with the elders at least quarterly for the purpose of prayer so that we might pray for the body and have a united understanding how best to serve the body together in our various roles. Unity throughout the church, not only food at the table, but food for the soul, so that the apostles were going on and preaching and teaching in their ministry. Some of you are familiar with the ministry of Nine Marks. It is the ministry that comes out of Capitol Hill Baptist Church, where Mark Dever is the pastor. And regarding the office of deacon, he says this: edifying and uniting the church is especially the ministry of the deacons as we see it in Acts 6. Therefore, we cannot have people serve us well as deacons who are unhappy with the church. That might be another requirement we could talk about. The deacons are not those in the church who are complaining the loudest or jarring the church with their actions or attitudes. Quite the opposite. The deacons are to be the mufflers, the shock absorbers. Interesting imagery. They are to be builders of the church by being servants who help to bind us together with the cords of kindness and of loving service. It is the deacons that help with the unity of the church. And please know that in this church, the elders and the deacons do have a loving and mutually respectful heart towards one another. You will never hear from me a pastor-deacon joke. I think too highly of both offices than to make fun of one of them. Be encouraged that in this body there is a heartbeat to try to do what we do for the good of the Lord as it also benefits the church. And then, lastly, the verse I started reading, I missed over verse 5, but verse 7, there is the expansion of the church. By the right, careful, wise, loving care of the body, others hear and notice the way in which the church loves one another with their eyes towards God. And the word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. Now this verse 7 is as a result of this action in verse 6. We already told in verse 1, chapter 6, in verse 1 that the church was growing. But it begins to multiply greatly as the body is taking care of itself, loving one another in the name of Christ. Now, I received a letter in the mail recently. I left it in my study. I'm going to try to remember the pertinent parts about it. Many of you may remember Carol Poorman. Some of you have come since Carol's moved to Florida, but Carol came to us, the letter is very encouraging about the church as a whole, that the Lord used her time here at GCBC to do much healing spiritually, becoming very fervent for the Lord again after she had come into a lull season. And she said, "Pastor Ken, I'm so appreciative of the church, but I must tell you that's not the main reason why I'm writing." And so some of you are aware that her son Bill grew up in the church, in one of the churches that they were at, I think in Florida for many years. He's still in the Air Force. He was stationed here in the area. That's one of the reasons she moved up here. And Bill said that the Christians are just a bunch of hypocrites and nobody's real. Right. What Carol wanted me to know is that Bill is reading his Bible. He's not a believer yet, but he's reading his Bible. And she says, "We are having the most Jesus-oriented conversations than we have ever had, and I need to tell you why." because Bill saw Jesus at GCBC. Bill saw Jesus when he came the first time to a fellowship. And one of the men left his family and came to sit with Bill. He said that struck Bill because that man could have just spent the afternoon with his family, but took his time to come and be with me. He said another man left his house to come take care of his lawnmower. Little things, the body of Christ, learning to love others in the name of Jesus. She said, I wanted to encourage you as the pastor of GCBC that when you all love one another just as a natural part of who you are, it impacts people who are watching. Just as it impacted the people who were watching the church in its early days. Such that when they took care of each other, when they loved one another, the church multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And don't miss that last phrase. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now listen, great many of the priests heard Jesus himself. But it was watching the church love and obey their Savior that caused them to incline their hearts to become obedient to the faith. So deacons, you have no small part in God's kingdom plan for this church. It is not a lesser office. It is not the JV team for the elders. And you need to hear an elder say that. We don't put men to be deacons who may one day make good elders, but we'll put them out in a tryout period for deacon for a while. They are both God-ordained offices for the good of the church. Both are needed in the eyes of God. And deacons, we celebrate you today, even as we recognize two who are coming to serve for the first time. This morning, as we pray for the two that we receive, I just want to remind you of the deacons who are currently serving. And just rather quickly, if you're able, and I know I'm going to forget somebody, but Kelvin, I know you are serving as a deacon. Just I want folks to see you. Craig, and then you can stand, and if you want to sit right back down. Scott Wan is at home. Kyle, I see you as well. Joe Coker, maybe doing safety work out in the foyer. So, Joe, I'm missing one. I knew I would. Who am I missing, brothers? Bob Sives just finished. We thank you, Bob. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. There's somebody I'm missing. Joe. Maybe Joe. Charles and Ryan, would you stand? You brothers sit down for just a moment. So these are our newest deacons. So this is what we want to do. The scripture says that they laid hands on them. These they set before the apostles. Notice that the apostles wanted to appoint them, sort of go over with them the responsibilities, examine their faithfulness unto the Lord, just as we have done with our own men. You all nominated names. Those men were approached. The men who were willing were examined. And today we have two deacons, two men who have already been approved by you to serve as deacon. And we want to do what verse 6 says. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Now, that's about all the instructions we have. So in terms of the process or what that looks like, we're given some freedom. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to turn two chairs around, and I'm going to have Ryan sit in one and Charles in the other. And then I'm going to have the men who have served as elders or deacons in our church previously and currently to come and pray for them. I'd love for you to pray for them where you are. Pray for Miss Dara, the wife of Charles. And Miss Darrow, we do pray for you and thank you for your ministry to Charles as he serves here at our in our church body. I do want to explain, for those of you who may be new to the faith, or you have been in the faith for a while, and you hear this term of laying on of hands or ordaining, you know, what is happening at that moment. Well, there's no sort of, I'm not trying to be flippant, but I'm trying to be descriptive. There's no sort of supernatural spirit zapping that's going on in this moment. But it is our recognition as church leadership that they are being set apart for this ministry. And before your eyes, just as they were here in the early days, that we are setting them apart, gladly receiving them as gifts to our church to serve us in this season. And so what I'd like to do is to ask any currently serving elder or deacon, or previously serving elder or deacon, if you would rise now and come forward. John, if you grab a chair there for Ryan, and I'll try to grab a chair here for Charles. And then, as you're able, speak words of encouragement and prayer over each of these men. So, Charles, would you come? Yeah.